I was raised in a Christian home. My father was a pastor, and it was an interesting childhood because everything really in our life centered around the church. At that time, the church dad was pastoring in a little town called Middle Branch, Ohio, between Canton and Akron, had a parsonage, and we lived in the parsonage right across the street from the church. So the church was almost like an extension of the home. It actually was a pretty small home for five people, my brother, sister, and I, and then my mother and father. And so we were, you know, dad's office was over there. And I remember as a kid, where I slept, I could look out the window and I could look across the street to the church, and I couldn't see the window of my father's office. But like on Sunday mornings, if I woke up at 3 o'clock, I could look out the window and I could see the glow from the fluorescent light in his office lighting up the parking lot. And so when I was about eight, I mean, we did the usual pastor kid things. I remember once they took us down to a local lady who had a radio show, and she focused on children. So she would invite Sunday school groups to come down. And I remember she invited us down, and she asked a question about, could you tell us the story of Noah and the Ark? And of course, I had gone along with the older kids just because I was the pastor's kid, I guess. And she asked me, you know, Johnny, do you know the story of Noah and the Ark? And I went, you know, I just kind of shrugged my shoulders like I'd never heard it. And I knew it. I was just, it was probably the last time in my life that I was a little bit shy. But when I was eight, I remember in our church, and I'm not sure why it was designed this way, other than I think they thought that everybody would come forward after the message when the invitation was given, because the first two rows of pews were short, and then the third row was long. And I was sitting at the end of the long pew, and in front, at my feet, there was a register. It was an old church, you know, over 100 years old. But there was a register there, and if you looked in through the one corner the right way, you could see the light in the basement in the recreation room of the church, or where they would hold Sunday school. And Dad preached a sermon on hell that Sunday, and it really made hell seem pretty real. And I remember thinking that if I didn't look down, but I was pretty sure that if I looked through that little corner in the register, I would actually see the flames of hell licking at my feet. And I decided then that I was in desperately need of a savior. I was a sinner. Even though I was eight, I was, you know, I needed the Lord, and I went forward and accepted the Lord that day, and then was baptized a couple of years later. So it's not that exciting or dramatic, but I was as much as I say, you know, I wasn't a drug addicted alcoholic, but I was just a totally depraved 8-year-old kid that needed a savior. So, you know, God was gracious in the sense that he protected me from a lot of things in my life. And I always felt comfortable being a Christian. It never bothered me that other people might be bothered by it. Maybe it's just part of my DNA or whatever, you know, because I say things sometimes, people say, boy, I can't believe you said that. And I say it because it's the truth. And it's just, if you knew my mother, dad was the diplomatic one. Mother was always pretty direct. And it seems to be through a number of members of my family, you know, we'll pretty much tell you the way it is. But my friends, most of my friends in high school were not Christians. They were secular. And they just knew that, you know, they would call me up and say, hey, you know, do you want to come over to the house and hang out tonight? But, you know, so-and-so is coming and he'll probably bring some marijuana or beer with him. And we know that you're not for that. So if you don't want to come over, and I usually wouldn't go, but, you know, they knew where I stood. And I was never uncomfortable, you know, being a Christian around them.
Well, that's good. Yeah, and then that led to you being a pastor, and now you're doing that in these.
I'm a volunteer teaching elder, I guess, at my church. We do have a full-time pastor that we hired. I went to, of course, Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana. And then about 8 or 9 years after, well, I guess it was about 12 years after I graduated, they asked me to be on the board. And I served on the board there for about 25 years. But in late 2012, for a long time, I had been concerned with the direction that the Grace Brethren Fellowship was going theologically. Some of the things that they were getting into, I was also concerned about the spiritual formation program in the seminary at Grace College and Seminary. Expressed concerns about that. Those concerns were not, how can I say this? They were not well received by people. And eventually I was actually put on trial by the elders at my church because they said I was being divisive. I asked them divisive by what standard? They said, well, by you don't agree with things that are going on here. And I pointed out to them that divisive in scripture, at least in the Titus passage that they were citing, it says reject a factious man, or divisive man after the first warning. And I said the thing there is that is the word there is heretico. It's a heretic is the divisive man. And you've always said that I've never taught anything but the truth here, and I've always backed things up with what I said with scripture. So long story short, I resigned. A group of us met, we had a prayer meeting, we decided to start a Bible study, but we needed a place to meet. So we had a prayer meeting and we prayed for it. And, that was on a Tuesday night. And by noon on Wednesday, we had a place that was, pretty cheap. It was ideal size wise. It was actually sort of the tiered lecture style classroom. It was actually in the old CompuServe headquarters in Upper Arlington, Ohio, in Columbus. Eventually got a cease and desist order. From there, we decided to turn it into a church after about 2 months. And then because of a dispute between the building, the ministry that owned the building and the city of Upper Arlington, we got booted, told that if we met there, they would fine us, $500 a day. So we had another prayer meeting and we prayed. And by noon the next day, we had another place to rent. So we rented that place. That was in 20, probably in the fall of 2013, we rent a center very much like the center where the shooting took place in San Bernardino. It's a community hall at a developmentally disabled center. And, God's really blessed that. It's not been anything that we forced or done. We probably are running in the low hundreds now in attendance. We called a pastor just about exactly a year ago. He came full time, Steve Mitchell, who I admit because we shared some, but we were both concerned about things we saw going on in the Grace Brethren Fellowship. He eventually pulled his church out of the Grace Brethren Fellowship. And when we started the church, I think I had in the back of my mind that I would like to, he would be one of the guys I would like to call as a pastor if we ever called a full time pastor. And I suggested his name and the other leaders in the church. We asked him, we went down and started meeting with him and praying with him just because he needed fellowship. Mm-hmm. And to make a long story short, he and his wife and daughter moved to Columbus a year ago. And it's been wonderful. Usually he teaches first hour. He also teaches in our Bible study hour. I do a prophecy update. He teaches a class with another pastor in our church, elder in our church, Mike Clapham, called Power to Stand. It's a discipleship class. And so it's interesting. When I was at the old church, people kept saying, could you record things? And I didn't have a technical staff. And so I remember making up zip files and loading them up through Send This File so people could download the presentation and the audio. And it was a lot of work and it wasn't very effective. So somebody suggested trying YouTube. And for some reason we were able to get past what was then the 15 minute per video limit on YouTube almost immediately.
Oh, wow.
And I don't know why. I don't know how it happened. So in January of 2013, we started putting videos up. And, you know, we would get 50, 75, then 100, then 150. And then I think by the latter part of 2013, we would sometimes get 500 views in a week. And we were like, wow, this is amazing. You know, that's like a fairly good sized church that tunes in and watches these things. And then I looked at it last night because we just for the year, just the other day, passed 1 million views. And I hate to say that because it sounds like you're bragging, but this has not been anything. I mean, we post, you know, we put stuff in about 20 or 30 Facebook groups that, you know, the prophecy update and the sermon is up. We have a Columbus Bible Prophecy Facebook page. We have Fellowship Bible Chapel Facebook page. So we posted in about 20 to 25, 30 places. And in the first, so if you divided half the roughly, I guess it would be 2 full years. Let's see, start in 2013. It would be almost 3 full years that we've had it up. The first half of that time, first year and a half, we got 40,000 views and we had 450 subscribers. And now we're getting close to 9,000 subscribers. And we've done about 1.2 million views in the last 365 days. So, and over 1 million this calendar year. And it's been an amazing thing, Josh. You know the power of social media. You're much younger than I am. And it's an amazing thing to watch. And I actually think that this is something that's happening in the end times, that God is helping through social media. And there's plenty to dislike about social media. But it's also helping, I think, the faithful remnant church identify other people who are part of the faithful remnant church. And it does give you a reach to your ministry. We've heard from people in Eastern Europe that in their country, they have 4 home fellowship churches that are using the teachings from our church as the basis for the church that they form. I've heard of Bible prophecy groups out in San Francisco that are looking, you know, follow the prophecy updates and use those as discussion starters for their group. So, and none of this is anything that we planned. But the most satisfying thing is I got a call. This has been about 2 months ago now. I got a call from 2 ladies the same day. They called the church and the message gets forwarded to me. And so I just want to know, we watch your prophecy update and we got saved watching your prophecy update.
That's awesome.
And the one lady said, I was a Roman Catholic nun for over 30 years. And I've left the Roman Catholic Church. I've left my order and I'm a Christian now. And I'm learning how to follow God correctly. So that, you know, that kind of thing is really makes it all worthwhile. The church, we did a prophecy conference with Jacob Prash and David Hawking and myself in March of 2014, just really a year and a half or so ago. And I had done a conference down in Myrtle Beach with Eric Barger and Bill Koenig in February, and they live streamed. So I went up to the booth where they did all the work and figured out that, hey, you know, we could do this too. We rented the equipment. We liked it. So then the church decided, let's buy the equipment. You know, our rent is next to nothing for what we pay. We have extra money. Let's do this. Let's see if we can get the message out a little bit better. So it was really people in the church just gave. I'll tell you a quick story. One day, one Sunday in church, somebody one of the guys who was doing setup was going, you know, it'd really be nice to have a third high definition camera so we could do some handheld shots or maybe start another class and video that. And so after church that Sunday, there was a $2,500 check in the offering that said, go get that camera.
Oh, wow. That's awesome.
So that stuff happens. You know, people, we don't ask for money. We have more than enough for what we want to do or what we're doing. We give a lot of it away to different ministries. We sort of have a commitment to give about 20% of what we bring in away. And people, you know, we've had people from Asia send us $2,500, you know, every now and then, just because they watch the stuff on YouTube and they just want to, you know, bless us with what God's blessed them with. So it's just, it's not something that we forced. We haven't had a marketing plan like a lot of churches have right now. We haven't tried to, we haven't done a demographic study to see what our target audience is like a lot of churches do. And so it's just been, it's really been a natural organic thing, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And it's been really an exciting thing to watch up close. It's a lot of work. But you know, I think that, you know, God's given us a way to reach people right now.